Oh, Father, we come before you this morning and we say thank you that we come and behold a holy God, the one and only, holy, true God. And we call you Father. What a privilege, what a gift, what an incredible blessing you have bestowed upon us that we might be called the children of God. And we're so grateful. We thank you. We ask that afresh this morning you continue to behold you as you really are, the one and the only. Open our hearts to receive you afresh, the one and the only holy God. Renew our minds to know you in deeper fullness. Strengthen our hands and our feet to go forth from this place in your name to proclaim you as the one and the only. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. We honor you. We lift you up. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and accept the meager offering of the words spoken and the words sung. And that they might be a holy thing to you from the heart from which they're offered. And anything that is of you, we ask that it would take root and bring forth fruit. And anything that's not, Father, I ask that it would just fall to the ground and do no harm. Receive our praise today, Lord God. Receive our offerings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much to the team. And to Babs. We're so blessed, aren't we, to be able to come and to gather and to sing, to open our hearts and just sing. And I know not singing's not everybody's thing, but it's just something about coming together and sharing the expression of our praise that I think is a wonderful thing. And it's my, I'm not going to say entirely my pleasure, it's my privilege this morning to have the opportunity to share with you the next message in our series on encountering Jesus. And when I heard that this series was coming, I was actually very excited because we don't often hear a lot of preaching in the church in recent years from the Gospels. We've had a lot of preaching from Paul's letters and other parts of the Bible, which is wonderful. I'm not bagging that in any way. But there is something about the life of Jesus that we can encounter afresh through his accounts and his encounters with people in the Gospels. And I think there's a danger, for me anyway, that when you've been around the church a long time, the Gospel accounts can become a bit familiarity. And you're probably familiar with that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And I'm actually a person who likes a bit of familiarity, much to my husband's frustration at times. I like my home, I'm a bit of a homebody, I'm easily satisfied with familiar things. So, you know, I used to like the safety of going home for mum's roast, that nobody else cooks quite the same as mum. So I like a bit of familiarity, but I also understand that can rob us of new opportunities. And I was reminded actually just a couple of days ago of an incident that happened probably actually about 37 or 38 years ago, which is a very long time and shows you that I'm very old. And the miracle is that I remembered it, because there's a lot of things that I don't remember from back then. But it was in the early years of our marriage, and Jeff and I had a little old house in, it was actually in Mosman Park, it was just a two-bedroom fibro house. And you went out the back door, and there was a back veranda that somebody at some point had enclosed. Those among who would identify with that generation of house will know what I mean. And the exit was through a little laundry at the end and a toilet, and there was a door into the toilet and then a door outside from the toilet. And when we first got married, we got a dog each, his and hers, puppies. And they were different sorts, but they were trained to go out through the toilet door. They'd go out the kitchen door and then out through the toilet door. Came time we were expecting our family to grow, and we decided we needed to modify the house a bit. So we started by knocking off the external wall of that little back veranda so you could walk out the kitchen door and bam, you could be straight in the backyard. And I remember during the week with some amusement, the amusement we had the day we opened the door, kitchen door, to the dogs to go out for the first time, thinking they're going to love this straight outside. They immediately turned left and went out through the laundry and through the little toilet door. And when I remembered that story, I thought, you know, that's what familiarity can do. It can actually rob us of a much bigger horizon and a much, just a whole new way of living. You know, they soon figured it out, but it did take them a little while. So, you know, that might seem a pretty inadequate story, but I think the Gospels can be like that. We can hear the start of a story and think, oh yeah, I remember that one. And we sort of skim through it and think, yep, I don't need to read that again. And we can miss a whole lot of what Jesus might want to say to us right here, right now, through the power of his life with a real person in real time with skin on. You know, he said, John recorded in the Gospel in chapter 1, in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." And I love that. The one who is close to the Father's heart makes him known to us. So I don't think we ever want to become too familiar with Jesus and with his encounters and with his life, because we can relate, we can identify to those things. Francis Frangipane, who was an author and American pastor in the probably most influential in the 90s and early 2000s, used to say we can be inoculated with just enough Jesus to be immune to the real deal. And in this world of, you know, vaccination, such a hot topic, I think it's a true thing. You know, we can sing the songs, we can do the thing, and then we can just actually not be impacted by the real power and influence of Jesus, who is alive today and at work in our lives and encountering the people that we encounter in real ways. So we're going to read a story this morning that's in three of the four Gospels, and today we're reading it from Mark, which is a very short Gospel and action-packed. Mark jumps straight into us. We don't get any birth narrative. We don't get any angels, no shepherds, no nothing. We just get straight in the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't justify that. He just lays it out there. And then in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he jumps right to the heart of it and of what that good news is. And he says, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So right from the outset, Mark is making it clear that there's more to the gospel than just forgiveness of our sin and waiting to go to heaven. It's a whole new way of living. The kingdom of God has broken in. Jesus is king and will reign and rule, and the way God intends life to be is now at hand and breaking in. A lot of his way of writing through his gospel highlights the authority of Jesus and the greater righteousness that he walks in and that he then, as we know, enables us to walk in because of what he goes on to do for us. But let's now go to our reading, which is from Mark chapter 5, 21 to 34. And if you want to follow along, it will be on the screens. And I just encourage you to open your ears and try and hear it afresh this morning, because the Holy Spirit will speak to you guys in ways that he's not going to speak through me, just through hearing it afresh. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was there by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." There are two central characters in this story, coming from very different positions in the social fabric of the day. One, a respected Jewish leader of the synagogue, probably more likely an administrator than a Pharisee, but nevertheless part of the operation of the temple system of worship, an insider, if you like. We're told his name, Jairus. He came with a desperate need. There's nothing like a sick child to bring us to our knees, is there? And Jesus' response was immediate. He went with him, you'd expect nothing less. Then we have a woman. Again, as in last week's story, we're not even told her name. But she was equally desperate. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Any woman here would know that's a very long time without a break. From a physical perspective, it was a dreadful sentence. Medical treatment was not available in the way it is now, and Mark tells us that she had tried everything available to her. So we can very safely assume she's also now poor. And worst of all, in some ways, she would have been considered unclean. Leviticus 15 speaks clearly of the social cost for women when they were bleeding. And essentially they were excommunicated and shut out of all community and religious life or worship life. She would not have been able to enter the worshipping community. 12 years of being an outsider. Three strikes. A woman in a culture that had little regard for women, poor, and most of all, unclean. She risks everything by pressing through that crowd. She had no business being amongst people. And yet, she believes that just to touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. No doubt she was just going to touch it and go. Didn't need to speak to him, didn't want to be seen, just wanted to touch him. Jairus, the insider, and our woman, the outsider. And just to, it would have been no easy feat for her, the courage it would have taken to press through a crowd, shut in like that. No easy task. She no doubt hoped to just slip away. But Jesus knows. He knows it all, doesn't he? He knows everything. Even the things that we don't want him to know, he knows. And I suspect he also knew how and who. When he asks a question, it's not usually because he needs information from us. It's usually he wants us to hear the information for ourselves, from our own hearts. Remember, at this stage, he's on his way somewhere quite important. A much more important man than this woman would be seen at is desperate for his daughter to be healed. The account in Matthew says that actually the daughter's already dead when he asks Jesus to go. The disciples are probably more concerned to keep the synagogue rulers happy than this one stray woman, and so they're willing just to keep moving, let it be. But Jesus isn't hurried or harried. The one matters to him. Stopping for one is never too much trouble for Jesus, no matter their station in life, no matter who else might be clamouring. The woman comes in fear and trembling and falls before him and tells him the whole truth. Can you imagine the courage that that would have taken? So many rules about being clean and unclean. But Jesus, as we heard last week, makes the unclean clean. Before he says a word, she has been made clean. Such is the power of who he is. And the gospel accounts, if you read them, just about every story, he touches and makes the unclean clean. And he doesn't do it from a distance as though he might be contaminated. He goes right up to the leper and touches them. He lays hands on the dead bodies and calls them to life. He turns around and speaks to the woman. Jesus brings a greater righteousness than the old covenant that was law-based, that depended on all the externals. And he throws it into our faces time and again so we can't miss it. He rebukes the Pharisees for being more concerned with the externals and instructs them to clean the inside of the cup. He tells the disciple, it's not what goes into your body that makes you unclean, but what comes out of the heart and your mouth. In Hebrews 10:10, in the Message, it puts it this way. When he said you don't want sacrifices and offerings, he was referring to practices according to the old plan. When he added, I'm here to do it your way, he set aside the first in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we're made fit for God by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. What about us? Do we focus on the externals more than we do on the greater righteousness of Jesus? I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves, because when we live in that Christian world, we can become a little bit externals focused at times. Having come forward and told Jesus everything, the woman then hears these profound words from Jesus in verse 34. And I've just remembered, I'm sorry to Jeanette and her team, I forgot to get the word. The word for today, sorry, we'll just do the... Yeah, we'll do it now. Never too late to stop. I'm sorry, Jeanette. I don't even know how to say I'm sorry.
That's all right, don't worry about it.
Oh, thank you. Oh, child. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Even I might be able to remember that one. Just think of a child. Okay. You know, it doesn't actually say child in what I'm about to read. It says daughter, but I didn't want the men to feel left out, so we went for a generic child. So these are the words that Jesus speaks to this woman. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. The word in that verse translated healed is sozo. I don't know how you say it properly. It's often translated healed, but it also means to be whole, saved, delivered. It is so much more than just the physical healing. Wholeness in every part, not just her body, but her whole being has been made whole. But I think the most significant word that he speaks to her is daughter, and hence why we've had child. He brings her into that place of inclusion. He takes her from the outside and restores her to the family of faith, to the family where God is Father. Having been excluded, she's now included through that one word, which is also the same he would say to us. Daughter, son, you included. He's not trying to embarrass her. He isn't exposing her. He's making a declaration, importantly not only to her, but to all those around her who may have otherwise excluded her. If she had just slipped off into nowhere, she would have had to prove herself. She would have had to do all kinds of things. But he affirms her faith and declares that she's not only healed but restored to peace and freedom, takes her from shame and rejection and gives her a place in the family. Her faith brought her into his presence. He did the rest. What about me? What about you? What are the obstacles that keep us from touching the hem of his garment? Sometimes we know that sense where we do. We feel like we're right there. It's me and Jesus and everything's sweet. But often in my experience, and maybe I'm the odd one out, it's not quite that simple. There's all kinds of things that can get in the way. A wise lady once told me when my children were small and I was having a complaint to her about the difficulty of spending quality time with Jesus with a young family, she said to me, "The hardest battle you'll ever fight is for intimacy with Jesus." And I've discovered throughout my life, in every season, not only when the children are small, intimacy with Jesus can be the hardest battle we face, because so many things will come to try and rob us. Maybe it's anxious thoughts. Maybe it's a busy schedule. Maybe it's unworthy thoughts. Who knows what it might be? Maybe it's sin that we don't want to acknowledge and let go of, that we're just stuffing away, but then is always there like a blockage that we can't shift. We don't have to do much. All she had to do was go where her faith led her, and Jesus did the rest. What about us as his people? Are we like the disciples, who are more drawn to get on with the important person and ignore the one that Jesus stopped for? As the body of Christ, we are the physical presence of Jesus on the earth. He works through us and in us to touch the lives of those we encounter. And those who come into these doors, what do they find when they come? Do they find arms wide open, inclusion, a place to belong? Or do we wait till they look more like us, smell more like us, talk more like us, in which case they won't stick around long enough to find out? Do we help clear a path to Jesus and get some of those obstacles out of the way? Or do we just think, it's too hard, I haven't got time, they don't do their bit to meet me? Maybe we just don't even know where to start. How can we help those people who come that might carry that shame, that might carry that rejection that Our Lady in the story carried? How do we help them get close enough to Jesus to experience his healing touch, his wholeness, his acceptance? I don't think it actually takes as much from us as we think. We can't fix anybody. That bit's not up to us. Doesn't matter how complex their problems are. We're not the fixer. That's Jesus's business. We just have to be there, be open, be accepting, be welcoming, long enough for him to be able to do what he does. I wonder if the more fully we're able to open our lives to Jesus, the more we're able to offer him the good, the bad, and the ugly that we find in ourselves, the more he can fill us with his love, the more we understand our own sinfulness, that it makes it easier for us to open our arms and include those who might come in fear and trembling, like the lady in our story. As the story we heard last week, where Michael talked about the woman who was anointing his feet and hair with her tears and the oil, she loved much because she'd been forgiven much. And sometimes, again, we have to remember and we have to be honest with our own internal part. What have we still got the door closed to? Have we got rooms in our heart where we've said, it's too hard? You can have the rest of me, but not that bit. Are there places we don't want Jesus to go because we think he might be a bit upset? Is the bedroom messy? You can come into the lounge room, but you can't go in the bathroom because I haven't cleaned the shower, and you certainly can't go in the bedroom because I've got clothes all over the floor. Or maybe there's a junk room. My mum had a great junk room. She was a bit of a hoarder, and she had a junk room that actually, by the time we moved her out of her house to our house, I couldn't even open the door to get in there. I could open it enough to get my arm around and clear a few things from the back of the door until I could eventually climb in over a bit of furniture and get to the inside. And sometimes we've had the door closed on parts of our lives so long that there's so much junk in there we don't know where to start either. The rest of it can be sweet, but there's that one thing. Sometimes we carry shame and rejection through things that have been spoken over us all our lives, maybe through something someone's done to us that's no fault of our own, maybe because we've done something somewhere along the track that we can't even really forgive ourselves for, and we can't believe that Jesus can either. I think the way we deal with these things and how we view it can sometimes show us what we really believe about Jesus and the depth of his sacrifice. Do we really honestly believe that his blood shed for us is enough? And if we do, who am I to say still guilty? If he says not guilty, then how can I proclaim on myself still guilty? His word tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Isaiah says, somewhere that I've lost now, oh, come now, in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Jesus already knows what's inside us. We're not telling him anything he doesn't know. But sometimes he might want to ask the same question. He didn't come just to manage our sin. He didn't come just to help us be able to live the rest of life. He came to take it and throw it as far as the east is from the west. He came to set us free, and he died the most humiliating, shameful death you could ever imagine. He was stripped naked. There's nothing much more humiliating than that. Nowhere to hide. On a cross, the most humiliating thing they could have used. There is no shame you carry greater than what he has already carried. And he has taken it to the cross and beyond. He has risen above it, and he has raised us to life. And we now have that same robe of righteousness that he is clothed in. We're seated in heavenly places, and we don't have to carry it anymore. The challenge is that he doesn't go anywhere uninvited. And that's a very loving, gracious thing to do. In Revelation 3, it says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anybody opens the door, I will come in and sup with them. He will come in and fellowship in that place. The handle of the door is on the inside. It's not his door to open. He's ready, willing, able. He's done everything that needs to be done. It's just that door handle to be turned and opened. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, when we believe that God especially must now be ashamed of us, and when we feel as far away from God as ever in all our lives, that's the moment in which God is closer to us than ever, wanting to break into our lives, wanting us to feel the presence of the Holy and to grasp the miracle of God's love, nearness, and grace. The woman in our story today would have been at that place of desperation. No doubt she'd been there for some time, but she heard about Jesus. And she came to believe that he could heal her. And he did the rest. One of the challenges for us is that we can want a quick fix. We can want to just have the quick, you know, three-step prayer and off we go. But some of these things are deeply entrenched in our hearts and minds. And sometimes if something's been in the dark a long time, light suddenly shining can be a bit glary and can cause people to back away. So I guess, you know, on a practical note going forward, if anybody here this morning has one of those doors that they know it's there and they really do want to open it, then there's a few ways you can move forward. Or if you've never really invited Jesus to be Lord of your whole life, then there'll be people around that are happy to share with you, pray with you, encourage you in that journey. If you're someone that doesn't want to do that, you just think, no, I'll deal with this myself, then I want to encourage you to marinate. If you've got a tough bit of meat that needs a bit of softening, you soak it, don't you, in tasty things. You soak it in things that are going to prepare it and get it ready for being beautiful. And I want to encourage you to marinate in a psalm. And interestingly, and I was somewhat encouraged at the start of the service when Babs read from Psalm 139, because it's the psalm that I want to close with. And my encouragement to you is to read it not just once, read it often, read it daily, read it for as long as it takes, read it in different versions, pray it, read it a few verses at a time, write it out and put it wherever you need to see it. Soak in it, marinate it. If these things are things that you know have been struggles for you for many years, or even just as something that you're facing at the moment, soak in it. Pray it back to God. Praying the Bible is a wonderful thing to do. If it's in there, it's in line with his heart. And when you pray it, you can pray it with faith and with confidence, knowing that. And I'm actually going to read it again as we close. And as usual, I've kind of digressed, and that's okay. The Lord and I have an arrangement that he'll do that if he needs to. So we'll trust that he's needed to. And I didn't want to go too long, to be honest, because there are children and they are so incredibly good and patient. But having been a parent with children in church for many years, there's only so long a packet of sultanas will last and the coloured pencils will work their magic. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. I haven't got this on a screen, because I really am going to pray and then read it. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit will help you to hear it afresh, because again, it's a very familiar psalm if you've been around church any length of time. It's very familiar, but again, it's still powerful when the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it. I'm reading it from the NRSV, but as I say, I encourage you in the days ahead to read it in all manner of different versions. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, oh Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. I try to count them, they are more than the sand. I come to the end, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I nearly left out those verses that talk about killing the wicked and slaying the bloodthirsty because they kind of ruin the mood a bit. But they also show the humanity of the psalmist and the realness of the psalmist. And sometimes we do have enemies, and whilst it's probably not necessarily a good thing to pray, you know, that you hate them and all the rest of it, God wants our honesty. So I left them in. But I encourage you to just open every door to him. Let him have access to your whole heart, every part, and be filled afresh, all of us, with his love, such that we can be ready and willing for whoever we encounter in the day who might need to know our help in how to touch the hem of his garment. Just going to pray for a moment, and then the team will come back and we'll sing. Oh, Father God, we stand before you and we're so grateful for the depth of your love for us. That is far beyond what we can fathom, far beyond our grasp. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes to show us what Jesus is like. Jesus shows us what you're like. We just thank you for your help in knowing you. And we come to you with open hearts, Lord, as best we know how. And I pray that you will come to each one of us and help our want to, Lord. Help our want to. In whatever it is you're wanting to do in each of our hearts and minds today. Renew our love, refresh our faith, restore our hope, lift our eyes higher and nearer to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.